Hi everyone. Today we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'd like to read from a physical Bible and you don't have one, please let the ushers know and they'll pass one over to you. And for everyone else, I'll give you a moment to open up your physical or digital Bibles. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority of the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'll now pass on to Pastor Dan.
G'day everyone. This is our last... We're at the very end of our 2 Corinthians sermon series. So if you've been with us since the start of March, congratulations. We've just read an entire book of the Bible together. And it wasn't a short one either. And it's not a coincidence that we're going to get going right into Evangelism Month right after this. And so I'm going to tell you right from the outset that my goal for today is to finish off 2 Corinthians well, so that we all can leave understanding its key points, but at the same time, prepare our hearts and minds to transition into what we're doing next, which is our What Really Matters series. Let's pray together. Our Father God, it is with fear and trembling that we approach you to seek your face, to know your will, to hear your word, not only hear it, but be transformed by it. Please speak to us now. We are one community who truly seeks not only to know you, but to proclaim your name to this city. In your son's name we pray, amen. What first got you through the doors of this church? That video, that was the first time I saw it. Unfortunately, I missed Night of Worship where it first aired. I thought it was fantastic. I had no idea how many of us in this crowd didn't grow up Christian like I did and was invited. For those of you who had somebody invite you to church, what was it, those people who brought you to church, why did you say yes? Now, my wife Jo and I, we were at the Rocks, we were hanging out, and I don't know if you know, but in the Rocks, there's this cafe there that it's like an old-fashioned cafe, and they have a display window, and on the display window, there's this meringue pie, and they take, it's always a pie, and they take a slice out of it so that you could see the cross-section, and you've got the meringue part, and the thing that was special about it was there was this big dome of meringue that went all the way to the top, and it was so beautiful. And I said, Joe, I have to have a slice of that pie. And Joe was like, no way, that's way too sweet. It looks better than it tastes. And I'm like, no, I just got to try it. I just need to know. It looks amazing. So I got a slice of the pie, and about 10 seconds in, I was like, I'm basically just eating sugar. But the appearance of the pie got me through the door. So all this is to say, what got you through the door? What was attractive? Why did you say yes to the pie to get here? And if you became Christian as an adult, like many of you, what was it that first attracted you about the gospel message? And if you're like me and you grew up a Christian, what was it at some point between when you were young and what the person you are now, at what point did you transition into that place where this faith is now your own? And what was it that did it for you? What convinced you to make this faith your own? Let me ask you another question, easy one. What month is it? Someone, real quick. I would accept that answer. June's good. What month is it? What month is it, Ying? What did you just announce in the church news? What really matters, serious? The answer, yes, there you go, 10 points of grace. It's Evangelism Month. We've been calling it Evangelism Month. That's the correct answer. It's okay, Ying, I caught you off guard. But I'm actually looking for something else. That's not the answer I'm looking for. What month is it? It's the month of June. Here, would it help if I give you a hint? Jeff, can you show them slide 3? Does this help? Here's a picture of a couple of logos that I found on Twitter of some car companies, well-known car companies we know. Does anyone know what I'm fishing for now? End of year sale? No. I think I heard somebody say, one more slide. Go to the next slide. Does this help? What do the colors of these logos have in common? Thank you. There, we finally got there. It's Pride Month, isn't it? For the last, I don't know, since like what, maybe 2015 or so, for the last 10 years or so, June has been Pride Month. It's, if you don't know what it is, you're out of the loop, it's a month dedicated to the celebration and commemoration of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender pride. You can shorten that to LGBT, sometimes Q, sometimes there's a plus sign as well, pride. Right? And so what happens is, during Pride Month, we bust out the rainbow. Rainbow stickers, rainbow flags, rainbow everything, right? Now, I was wondering, the rainbow then gets people through the doors. The rainbow then gets us paying attention to these logos. So I was wondering, what if, can we show them the next slide here? What if we, and I know this is gonna, okay, I see some shocked faces. Please don't fire me. I really like working here. This is just a joke, okay? I promise I'm gonna delete this after this talk. I promise, okay? And I haven't shown it to anyone. It's not on the cloud. It's just in that computer and this iPad, okay? But does this look a little bit off to you? Does this feel a little bit shocking to you?
Not really.
Not really, huh? Okay. Now, here's the thing, okay? Let's get rid of that. Go back to slide 2, the outline, all right? About 9 days ago, some companies and businesses started busting out their rainbow flags and their rainbow stickers, and all over the city, you started to see it come out. Now, for many businesses, this was their hook. This was how they attracted you in, because their LGBTQ+ support is what they're banking on to get your attention. It's the thing that'll get you through the doors. So how it might work is, it's a Saturday morning, you're looking for a nice place to have brunch, you drive to your local suburb and you see two identical cafes that serve two identical soy flat whites that serve two identical avocado toast with little bits of feta and cherry tomatoes on it, but one has a rainbow flag and the other doesn't out front. Okay, I'll go to that one. I want to support the business that celebrates pride and gives a voice to the marginalized people, et cetera, et cetera, blah, blah, blah. The rainbow gets you through the door. And that's how Pride Month works nowadays. In fact, we came up with a term for it. It's called rainbow washing. Now I ask this question, or I tell you this stuff, because I wanted to ask, well, we've got a message as well. We're trying to get people through our doors too. We've been talking about it for ages and ages. What gets people through those doors? Now, let's have a look at the passage. We'll circle back to this question, okay? Like I said, this is the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's called 2 Corinthians because it's the second of the two letters that we have from him. And he's kind of wrapping things up. Now, throughout the whole letter, Paul has been defending himself and defending his ministry to the Corinthians. He planted this church, and then he went away because he's a busy man. He's a missionary who goes from city to city. And while he was on his travels, they got into a bit of bickering and a fight, and he wrote them this letter to try to smooth things over. Now, his church had a lot of criticism for him, and one of their main criticisms was that Paul seemed to write sternly and authoritatively in his letters, but whenever he turned up in person, he presented a different appearance. He seemed to be quite weak and quite feeble. So have a look, if you have your Bibles in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 is an example of that, is evidence of that. For some say his letters, they mean Paul, Paul's letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. And so Paul got criticized because they thought he was two-faced. They think he hides behind his words, you know. With his words, he slaps them and then runs away and cowers away in a different city. And what does Paul do? Well, he doubles down. He says, that's your impression of me? Well, I want you to read this letter as a warning, because I'm actually coming back. He says, this will be my third time to visit you, right? And he says, these are my final words before I come to you in person. Go back to our chapter, chapter 13, verse 2. He says, I already gave you a warning while I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. So he's saying, if you think I'm harsh in my letters but weak in person, just you've got another thing coming. Wait till I come to you in person. I will not spare those. What does it mean that he will not spare them who sinned earlier? I reckon it's likely that he means that he's going to condemn them, excommunicate them. So as the pastor of the church, it's his job to protect the sheep from the wolves. He's going to kick out the wolves, condemn the wolves. And now, once again, you've heard me say this for weeks and weeks now. He says to the Corinthians, if you think I'm weak, if you think I'm feeble, then not only do you not get me, you don't get your faith. You don't get Jesus Christ. Because who I am and my ministry and my personhood is directly connected to my message. And he says it to them once again here in this chapter. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. He's talking about Jesus. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in dealing with you. And so this verse sort of serves as the technical term is an inclusio. That's what they call it in biblical scholarship. It's like the beginning and the end at the end. And it's sort of like a repeat of his thesis statement. He says, in the same way that when Jesus came, he appeared weak, but then he was actually strong, he was actually victorious on the cross, so that's how Paul's going to be in Corinth in person when he sets them straight. I may appear weak, but just like Jesus, I'm not weak. Now, the title of our sermon series, for the last few months, we've been saying that it's Strength in Weakness. Strength in Weakness. Now, what on earth does that even mean? What is strength in weakness? Is that just nonsense, or are we just playing with words here? No, we're not playing with words here. That is an example of what they call a paradox. Does everyone know what a paradox is? It's the dictionary definition of a paradox is that it's a statement that seems to contradict itself, but doesn't really. Okay? So I'll give you a couple examples. If I said to you, This sentence is false. What do you make of that? Oh, okay, yeah, okay, all right, so this sentence is false. Well, if that's true, then the sentence is true, which means that this sentence is false would be a lie, which means that it's false. But then if it's false, that would make the sentence true. And then what is that? Like, what a paradox, right? Another one, for those of you who are science nerds, there's loads of paradoxes in science and physics especially. So we know that light is both a wave and a particle. Well, how can that be? What is light? A wave, you know, like a wavelength? Or is it a particle, like an actual thing? I don't know. Well, it's both. What a paradox. Now, here's one of my favorites. I thought of it a few weeks ago. I hate weekday mornings. I hate the whole rush to get out of that house. I've got one kid in school and two kids in daycare, and I'm trying to get them out of the house. And I'd be like, Abby, put on your school uniform. Abby, go brush your teeth. Abby, put on your socks. Oh, no, Abby, take off your socks and put on your school uniform and then put your socks back on. And I'll say, Abby, hurry up. We've got to get out of the house. And then I said to her, Abby, we need to hurry so that we can take our time. And she's like, what does that mean? What do you mean? Why do I hurry up? What I mean is, if we hurry out of the house, I'll have more time, and then I won't feel as anxious when I hit traffic or hit a traffic light and stuff like that. Paradox. It seems contradictory, but it's not. It's actually, it makes sense, right? Now, I say all this because the gospel is full of paradox. It's full of paradox all over the place. And if you want to understand the gospel and what makes it both simultaneously attractive and repulsive, well, then you have to wrestle with and sometimes get a headache over the paradoxes that the gospel embodies. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? Let's give it a try, okay? So the way that you know that you've got a paradox in your hands is if you can state it by starting the sentence with how could, all right? And you say it how incredulously, like with disbelief. How could it be? How could? So let's have a review of some of the paradoxes that you may or may not have consciously known that we've gone through in 2 Corinthians. So let's go, I'll rewind all the way back to the start of this series, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We said the title of that sermon was Comfort and Affliction. How could it be? How could the gospel be both the source of comfort, deep, deep comfort, and the source of my affliction and suffering? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. What in the world? How is it that Christ could bring me comfort and suffering? How can having Jesus give me hope and peace for every trial and challenge that I face in life, but then also call me to a life of suffering and pain for the sake of his glory? How can Jesus make me confident and fearless to face anything he throws at me and send me to the depths of despair and sorrow? How can Jesus be the same person who says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest? And then also say, if you want to take up my cross, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. He said both those things. How could it be that an attractive gospel message is one that brings suffering? You know, last week, Reverend Ying preached one of the hardest hitting sermons I've ever heard. And the early feedback says that it was both a surprise and a shock to more than a few of us, because he did not sugarcoat what it looked like to be a Christian and a gospel worker. And I was wondering, how can Ying's sermon about suffering for the gospel possibly be attractive? I mean, Ying, do you know we're gearing up for evangelism month here? We're trying to get people into the doors now, aren't we? Would not the logical thing to do then be to try to sweep the whole suffering thing under the carpet just until July, right? Let them buy the product first, and then we can tell them all about the unpleasant stuff and that it's hidden in the fine print. How could your sermon about suffering and a calling to die to self and lay down your life for the sake of the gospel be attractive to outsiders? Well, I can think of a couple ideas. It could be attractive to those who are sick of living a purposeless life, a life without meaning, who are drifting, coasting, going nowhere. It could be attractive to people who are tired of living for nothing and are desperate for something worth dying for. So, comfort and affliction, hand in hand, both come from Christ. What a paradox. What else? And let's move a bit quicker now, okay? So week two, we talked about how the gospel is the aroma of life and the stench of death. I think that was one that stuck around us because it was very memorable. Remember, we talked about the durian. To some people, a durian is the aroma of life. Oh, how sweet and pleasant. But to others, it's the stench of death. Who just brought a garbage dumpster into the church, right? And we said, well, that's exactly the same way that the gospel, the same thing that the gospel does. To some, it brings life. To other, it repulses and repels them and brings hate and division. What else? We talked about how the Christian life is marked by outward decay. This body's breaking down, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What a paradox. Lastly, just the last time I was up here, we talked about how the gospel was priceless, but free. What is that? How could the gospel be priceless and yet free to all who believe? So in conclusion, strength in weakness. We chose the title of our series well because it embodies the countercultural, upside down, paradoxical nature of this message that we have. Let me read again, verse 4 of chapter 13. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. The reason why there's so many paradoxical things about the Christian life is because there's a paradox at the heart of our message. The ultimate paradox is, how could it be that the Son of God produces, the death of the Son of God produces salvation for all? How could Jesus' humiliation and defeat on the cross bring him exaltation and glory and victory? How could service and sacrifice bring glory? How can it be? How can it be? How can it be? Here's the thing I'm trying to get at, okay? If we want to, if we're thinking about this question, how do we get people into the doors? What's going to attract them? If you ask your friend, hey, come to church with me, what's going to get them to say yes? We need to grapple with the nature of the gospel. The gospel is out of this world. Do you believe that it's a message that has never been seen before anywhere else in this world? It is countercultural. It is different to anything else that you can find here. Now, the Apostle Paul desperately hopes that the Corinthians get it. And we don't know what happens after this letter. Maybe some of them get it, maybe some of them don't. I guess my question is, after 3 months, do you get it now? Do you get it? I want to say this. If you don't get it, there's always going to be a part of you that will be uncomfortable in the Christian community. If you don't get the gospel and its calling towards weakness, suffering, and sacrifice, you're always welcome here. The doors are always open, but you will be living a contradiction. It's uncomfortable to hold this message half-heartedly. And some of us in here show up in this every Sunday on time, week after week, but live a contradiction. And if you do, I'm so glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. And maybe at some point, God will bring you to a crisis moment, a moment where you have to choose. There's two paths, and you can only go down one. You can't go down, hold two things to be true at the same time anymore, right? The gospel calls us to a total life transformation. The gospel calls us to lay down our lives. So how does it do that? I'll give you two quick examples, okay? How does the gospel transform you? I'll just, let's take one of the paradoxes and let's break it down. And I want you to see kind of how this actually works concretely. Okay, so I'm going to give you two stories that I know from friends, all right? And what we're going to put under the microscope is this whole priceless but free paradox, okay? The gospel is priceless but free. So not long ago, I was talking to a Christian friend of mine who had recently undergone a career change. More or less, you can say he quit his job, okay? So I said, well, why did you quit your job? And he said, I can't do it anymore. In a nutshell, my faith got in the way, okay? See, the thing is, the industry that I work in is actually quite corrupt. The only way that you can work in this sector is by being comfortable doing shady stuff. Now, at first, I became uncomfortable with doing the shady things myself. And then over time, I became uncomfortable with being around the people who are doing shady things in order to survive this business. And finally, I got fed up, I was disgusted, and I decided I can't take it anymore. I'm out, and I got out, okay? And so I thought, you know, this guy, his gospel conviction made him give up his work. And so the way I would put it is, because the gospel is priceless, it made him say, it's worth me sacrificing anything to follow Jesus, even if it costs me my job, my income, my livelihood, even if it means I have no idea what's next. Now, I'm sure you've heard stories like this before, because we like telling these kind of stories all the time, you know, stories of radical obedience and faithfulness, and they're always really heartwarming and stuff, right? Now, check this one out, okay? So, this is a lot longer ago. Years ago, I had another friend who had gotten married recently, all right, and she had been getting into fights with her husband about money, okay? They didn't see eye to eye in the way that they budgeted, and her husband was accusing her of being reckless with money, too generous with others, always shouting coffee, shouting meals, stuff like that. But then at the same time, she was being too penny-pinching in the home, always afraid to spend on themselves, on herself. And talked about it, and she said this, and this was such a profound moment of self-awareness. She said, I realize I didn't feel right unless I was living so poor that I was barely scraping by. You see, you got to know a bit about the background of this. See, she grew up in a ministry family. Dad was a minister, had minister uncles, had missionary family members. She grew up admiring her family and internalizing the ministry part of her identity. And what happened was, along with internalizing ministry as an identity, she also internalized another truth that was a bit more unhealthy, which is that to be Christian, you had to be poor. And so she said, I realized that when it got down to it, I was actually idolizing suffering. And when she realized that, she realized that her picture of the gospel was incomplete and it needed to be challenged. And so this is the way that I would put it. Because she realized that the gospel is free, free of charge, it doesn't cost you anything. Because of the free aspect of the gospel, it released her from this sort of self-flagellation, self-punishment that she had been doing, that she had been putting herself in because she was too guilty to live any other way. And so she realized, you know what? I can have nice things. I can go on date nights with my husband. I can spend on myself. It doesn't mean I'm a bad Christian. It doesn't mean I'm being disobedient. In fact, that's what grace is about. Oh, I thought that was amazing. And you see what I mean here? Like two stories of two real people applying the gospel and having the gospel dig deep into their hearts and having it transform them. But then the different aspects of the gospel that are evident in its paradoxical nature causes them to apply it in different ways. One person said, because the gospel is priceless, I have to give up everything to pursue it. And the other person said, because the gospel is free, I can live. I can live for real, not under the yoke of self-punishment. Because of grace, the gospel transforms. The gospel is our message that attracts. There was a saying I heard long ago that I love saying from time to time. Here's what the gospel does. The gospel comforts the disturbed, and it disturbs the uncomfortable. You heard of that before? You like it? I love that saying. It comforts those who are disturbed, and it disturbs those who are comfortable. That's what our message is about. Isn't it beautiful? All right, let's get back to our hook. What is the original question? What is our hook? What's the thing that's attractive about the gospel? And like I said, I want us to finish off 2 Corinthians well, but also have a bit of ammo moving into the What Really Matters series. How will we present the gospel in a way that is attractive to outsiders? Now, one of the key themes that comes up over and over and over again in this letter is Paul keeps saying that all he's doing is telling the truth. All he's doing is presenting the sincere truth plainly. Okay, so in our chapter 13, verse 8, have a look. It says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." And so in a sense, like the question, what's attractive? It's we can't really answer that question. There's no hook. We don't have a hook. We're not trying to rainbow wash or do anything to get people through the doors. All we're doing is presenting the truth. All Paul had ever done is sought to present the truth of Christ plainly. And that's what got him in trouble. They thought that he wasn't clever because he didn't use cool rhetorical tricks to be persuasive. But Paul was like, no, the reason why I'm speaking plainly is because I don't want to give off vibes that I'm manipulating you. So look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Doesn't deceive, doesn't manipulate. And furthermore, he wasn't doing it to profit. He wasn't doing it for personal gain. Chapter 2, verse 17. I should have given you an advance warning that you're going to be doing a lot of page flipping. Chapter 2, verse 17. "Unlike so many others, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." Now, Paul says, very importantly, we don't profit from our gospel message. You remember at the start of my sermon, I asked you what month it was, and we talked about how it's Pride Month, and I showed you all those rainbow logos and stuff. Let's go back to that, okay? Now, remember, I said that all this rainbow washing thing, it was their hook. Jeff, can you go to slide 6, please? Let me just show you again, okay? Now, on Friday night, I created a Twitter account. Never had one before. Actually, not sure. I did have one that got hacked, but anyway, it's not relevant. Just so that I can do some personal searching, and I screen cap these for you, all right? BMW, at BMW, at Mercedes-Benz, all right? Now, go to the next slide, okay? I also screen cap these ones. What happened there? Where's the rainbow? Let me read it for you in case you can't see. This is the official Twitter of BMW Middle East and Mercedes-Benz Middle East. Where's the rainbow? Go again. Go to the next one. Cisco, okay? I don't know what Cisco is. It's like some sort of tech company or whatever. And then Spotify. I think you guys should all know what Spotify is. Isn't that pretty? Look at this. Oh, look at the rainbow colors on Spotify. Next slide. Where's the rainbow? Cisco, what happened? Cisco Middle East, what happened? Spotify, this is Spotify Saudi Arabia. I can't read that, but you can see the colors. Let me explain what's going on, okay? I said that this whole paint your logo rainbow thing was their hook. Now, that's not entirely accurate, because a hook for these companies is actually just a euphemism for a business decision. You see, these companies banked on the rainbow agenda being a powerful, profitable block of consumers that they can pander to, so that by rainbow washing it, they can get more people to buy their product, but they don't really care. And the way that you know that they don't care is because when there's no strong demographic for the LGBTQ+ agenda, they don't bother with the rainbow. In America, in Australia, in the West, it is profitable to be rainbow colored when it's June. But in the Middle East, that's catastrophic to your bottom line.
Because it's illegal in the Middle East.
Thanks, Bez. I appreciate that. Let me handle this, okay? Now, by the way, I bet you didn't see that coming. Because, you know, I know how I come across, all right? You thought as a conservative evangelical Christian, I was going to have a go at the rainbow agenda, but we're actually going to take a hard left and unite everyone together by doing some good old-fashioned corporation bashing. See, the thing is, these companies don't have any real morals. And I promise you, this is real, and you can make an account and go check right now. The hypocrisy is so blatant, they don't even care about hiding it. And here's the point that I'm trying to make, okay? You've heard me say before that we live in an exploitation economy. What that means is everyone around you is trying to separate you from your money. They're trying to exploit you for your value, and they will say anything that they need to and paint themselves any color that they need to in order to get from you the one thing that they truly worship. And that is your money. So these corporations don't have pride. I think the technical term for them is shills. Now here's why I bring this up. I bring this up because we are not like them. I'm not here to take. I've got something to give. And that's it. There's no hook. I'm not interested in tricking people into the doors of this church. We don't need to rainbow wash. There's no hidden fine print. There's no unsavory, dirty secret that we need to sweep under the carpet until you sign the on the bottom of the page. We present the gospel truth plainly. Our hook is strength in weakness, comfort and affliction. Death to self, to die is to gain. And that's enough. That's enough. And you know, the thing is, it's so important. That's why the durian part is so important, because you will either see this as the aroma of life or the stench of death, right? It's going to attract and repel. And the reason why is because the gospel is unlike any other message that you can find under the sun. It is truly out of this world. It is distinctive. It is upside down. It's the only answer. Jesus is the only answer for healing in this broken, dry, hopeless, cracked, lost world that is so full of despair and darkness, that is so full of pain and hurting people. You know, Paul's world was full of suffering. His society was a lot like ours, a decadent society, filled to the brim with the stupidly wealthy, right next to the starving to death. You know, like can anyone sense this? We've reached an inflection point in our society. We can all feel it, can't we? It's not something you can always put to words, but it's like there's this pall of hopelessness that has come and drifted over us like a dark cloud. Over the last decade, a shift has happened. A sort of great disillusionment has rippled through every part of society. We've lost faith in our traditional institutions, in government and state and corporations. Did you know that there was a time not long ago when people trusted corporations? When businesses, big companies were trustworthy? And the younger generations know this because they breathe this. They no longer bear any optimism into the future because pessimism has amplified everything about the dark aspects of the world. All we hear about now is irreversible environmental damage and corrupt billionaires and untrustworthy politicians and leaders and greedy corporations and inflation and decreasing quality of life and whispers of war. There's a pastor down south in Melbourne. And he has a podcast that I listen to. His name is Mark Sayers, and he coined this. He calls it this. He says, we have moved from an age of anxiety into an age of anger. People are angry now at their leaders. So they know something is off. The social contract, we'll take care of you. You listen to us. It's broken. It's permanently ruptured. There's no more hope to be found on earth. And for the first time in a very, very long time, people in the West are looking up again. And into this space comes an opportunity comes our ancient yet new message. Here's one more paradox for you to take home for the road. Our message is ancient and yet new in this society. How's that? Because we're not here to trick them. We're not here to exploit them like the rainbow corporations are doing. We're here as recipients of a priceless free gospel, one that I can never repay. And we want to see those who we love also receive this priceless free gospel. I don't want anything from you. In fact, I will bleed and die so that you can have this priceless free gospel. And that's what we're all saying to our friends and family. That's what we're doing. And I want to encourage you, and I'll say, people are ready to hear now. They're ready to listen. They're ready to come through those doors. You don't need a hook anymore. All you need to do is know your message. All you need to do is understand it and present it. Present it plainly. That's enough. Okay? That's enough. We have something distinct to offer this world. Preach the gospel plainly. To some, it will be the stench of death, but to many, it will be the aroma of life. Let's go. Let's do this, okay? Let's do this. I'm going to finish up with a quote. I've been wanting to do this for ages, okay? This is another author that I really admire. He was a radical left-wing environmentalist for most of his life, and then he became fed up with his life because he found no answers, and he wrote this really long testimony of how he became a Christian. And I'll for those interested, I'll tell you his the name of it, and you can look it up online and read it. His name's Paul Kingsnorth. Hey, Jeff, go to slide 10, and I'm going to read with you the end of his testimony, and then I'll give us a minute to reflect and pray, and then we'll finish up, okay? He says, "In the kingdom of man, the seas are ribboned with plastic. The forests are burning. The cities bulge with billionaires and tented camps, and still we kneel before the idol of the great God economy as it grows and grows like a cancer cell. And what if this ancient faith is not an obstacle after all, but a way through?" Next slide. "As we see the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit, of choosing power over humility, separation over communion, the stakes become clearer each day. Surrender or rebellion, sacrifice or conquest, death of the self or triumph of the will, the cross or the machine, we have always been offered the same choice. The gate is straight and the way is narrow, and maybe we will always fail to walk it, but is there any other road that leads home?" Let's take a moment to pray silently, and then I'll close for us. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you, for Jesus. And we are also in awe, because how could it be that the gospel, which can be summed up so simply, Christ crucified for our sake, can be the answer to everything we've been looking for, us and our friends and all the lost. We place ourselves before your throne to serve you and to die for you, and to die for your glory in the gospel. Please bless us now. Bless our evangelism series. Make us fruitful, not for ourselves, but for your sake. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.